Today's date is July 23rd, year 2006, the seventh Sunday after Pentecost. The first thing I want to speak about is some of these things during my weekly readings that have come about. I come up about a lot of good things God inspires you when you read the Holy Scriptures to write about. And that's where we get our basis. It's part of the divine revelation, of course. And we always have to interpret it according to the mind of the Catholic Church. So if ever our interpretation is wrong, we have to conform it to the dogmatic teachings of the Church. And as we know, there are certain opinions in which the Church has not yet condemned or even foully defined. Those you're allowed to have disagreement on. But that's the point I want to make here is, this is off the point of what they were talking about in the sermon today, but it has to do, again, with Jesus Christ being Almighty God and how He, at the first time, revealed to a lot of the people that He was God through riddles. He was giving them little hints. He was sort of easing them into the fact that He was God because He didn't want to shock them all at once, and it wasn't time for Him to tell them that yet. And as I say many times, and He didn't have to believe He was God until after His resurrection, but even before that, He's telling people He is God. And then He comes out more plainly later on and says, I am God. You know, before Abraham was, I am. John 8:58. But the thing I was reading today, which is good, this is going to be another addition to my Jesus is God and He's divine. It goes back to the riddle that we spoke about in one of the sermons you'll get about a week or two ago. I don't know, you guys might remember what day it was, what Sunday it was, but I was talking about the... when Jesus was talking to them, and He said to the obstinate Pharisees, He knew that they were obstinate, and they really didn't want to believe Him. But He says, how is it that David calls Him, the Lord said to Him, my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make my enemies thy footstool. If the Messiah is going to come from the line of David, how can David call Him Lord? So that's what I call in those riddles. Jesus is throwing a riddle at them, and He's making them go home and figure that one out. Because we know it's the Word of God, so it's true. But how could it be true? In what way could it be true? Now, all the Jews knew that that was a prophecy of the Messiah who was going to be the son of David. They all knew that. But at the same time, David's calling Him Lord. And he says, but then how could David call Him Lord if He's His son? He wouldn't be the Lord of David, but if He is the Lord of David, how could that be? How does this happen? Okay. So what He's really telling them is the Messiah is David's Lord and David's son. He's God and He's man. As I said a couple weeks ago, He's God from all eternity, thus David's Lord, and He also came from the seed of David as a human being. So He's talking right there. It's a riddle He's showing at him, and if anybody was a good one, he's going, hey, yeah, that's kind of confusing. And remember, Micaiah said that the Messiah's coming forth will be from the days of eternity? That means He would be God. So now, He's giving him little pieces. Now, another riddle is given, which I just came across this when I was reading it. I think it was yesterday, and it's another type of a riddle like that. He's given these obstinate Jews another riddle. Just like that. Because it's the second and the same type of a riddle. And you read about this in John 12:34. But in that area, that passage. Now, first, Jesus is talking to His apostles. He's getting ready and He's saying, we'll start out with verse 31. He says, Now is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Cast out when Christ dies upon the cross and redeems man. So he gets what he means. He says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all things to me. Now this he says, signifying what death he should die. Now he's talking to the obstinate Jews and they're going, they knew it too. He says, he's going to die. He's going to be lifted up and die. All right, that's just baffling them. So they come and they say to him in verse 34, the multitude answering him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? So what are they saying to him? If Christ, the Messiah, is going to last forever, how could he die? How is he going to be lifted up, you know? Or it says that he's going to live, that the Christ is going to abide forever. Now they should have known about Isaiah too. Because there's a lot of things happening here, and their mind will go back to that in a minute. But they're saying, he has an everlasting kingdom, he abides forever. How's the Messiah going to... Now, they don't necessarily mean he could even be God, but even if he's a man, he's going to live forever and bring immortality from God. Whatever they're thinking. But the thought of them here is, at first, even the apostles think, how's this... If he's going to be the Messiah, is he going to bring an everlasting kingdom? How's he going to die? If he dies, he's a failure. He's nothing. And so Jesus therefore said to them, then the next verse, Jesus therefore said to them, yet a little while the light is among you. Walk what you have the light, that the darkness overtake you not. And he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Okay, now I don't think that applies. We don't have to go on to that verse. We can stop on the one I just read. Yeah. Now the point is Jesus is saying to them, yes, the Messiah will last forever, But he will die. Another riddle. Riddle number two on the other end of his mission. The first riddle had to do with his incarnation, which was, how did David call him son of David? Because he was born of Mary, a man. And how does he call him Lord? Because he was also God. Now we're at the end, another riddle at the end of his life. How is it that it says Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, is going to last forever, and you say you're the Messiah and you're going to die? He says, precisely. Because I'm going to die, but I'm not really going to. I'm going to rise again on the third day. And I will have life everlasting with my body intact. So I will be everlasting. So it's baffling. How's this guy going to die and then be everlasting? Because I'm not going to remain dead. After the third day, I will resurrect myself up out of the grave, and I will show you to those who are worthy. They will touch and feel my hand and say, indeed, he is the everlasting king. Death could not hold him. Death could not keep him. And so he's telling them another riddle that, you know.
And how why would they set the guard?
What was that? Oh yeah, even just because Jesus wanted to show him proof of that. They even knew that what he was saying about on the because he was going to rise again. So the rise again thing, he says, well, what do you mean? These people he's talking to don't know about the resurrection yet, neither. And even a lot of them, when he did speak about the resurrection, didn't know it. His own apostles didn't know it. He even told them out plainly, you know, on Mark 9:30, he says, the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men, and after he, and they shall kill him. And after he's killed, he shall rise the third day, but they understood not the word. So they're not understanding the resurrection. You see, some scratching it. How is he going to say, I got another riddle at the end of this thing. I got another riddle, you know. And then Isaiah 53, like Micaiah 5:2, relating to the beginning, Isaiah 53 relates to the end. They knew it. Aramaeus said, yes, he should be smitten, wounded for our sins and our iniquity. He should be treated as a sinner, but he hath no sin. So Isaiah is talking about the Messiah as suffering and dying. So their answers, they said, we should have known from this. So they're not, it's confusing to them. Again, because they don't understand they're not putting all the prophecies together. It seems confusing. But Jesus is saying, because I am God, I will die and I will take my life back up again. So again, he's proven that even you can't kill me on the end of this thing. Even when you kill my human body, which you're going to do, I'm going to take it back up again. And it is going to be for everlasting and for all eternity. And he is surely, since his coming in the flesh, even in heaven, he's an everlasting king, even now. He is the King of David. He is the head of the church. He is the royal king of Judah now even, reigning over his church, on earth and in heaven and in purgatory and over the whole world now. He fulfilled the prophecies of David's everlasting kingdom. It's happened right now. You know, so the prophecy was fulfilled. In Jesus, and there's another one of those little riddles that you go, how does it say that the Messiah is going to last forever, but he's got to die? Tell me. You know, and he's having them think about that a little bit. But especially he does that to the people when they're testing him, they're being nasty. Yeah. A little bit of that. He goes, well, you tell me what the scriptures mean. You know what Isaiah said, and you know that, but at the same time, I know what they said everlasting. Jesus says, yes, and they're both true. How could it be you figure it out? Because I've been telling you anyway, I've been hinting to you. And then he comes out plainly and tells them. And they still don't listen. And why does he do this to these people? Because first of all, he's baffling them with the truth. He's saying, you're the ones that are the liars. You are the ones that are the hypocrites. You know that the verses say these two things, so they both have to be true. Just because you can't comprehend it by your reason, who cares? Believe it in faith like Abraham and Moses and all of them believed it. Because then he goes on right to talk about these people, the people he's talking about here, he says, and he says, and whereas he had done so many miracles before them, they believed not in him. So these that's right after he's talking to these people. How is it that you're the Messiah and you're going to be dead? They're going to kill you. Hey, you ain't no Messiah. What kind of Messiah is this? And you're supposed to last forever. Bring this eternal temporal kingdom at this moment. They forgot Isaiah 53. They forgot these prophecies. And then Jesus, on top of it, after doing all these miracles in front of them, saying, if you will not believe, and he says it elsewhere, and I forget what verse that's in. He says, if you will not believe my words because your puny intellect cannot comprehend it, believe it by faith based upon the credibility of my miracles, upon my good works, upon my not only my good works of miracles, but the good fruit that I produce. I'm not a sinner. You've never saw me sin. You saw me purify people and change your life. You saw me do miracles. And in spite of all that, they still refuse to believe in his testimony instead of a humble... Now, I'm not saying all of them. Of course not. We're talking about just most of them. Because you can picture somebody coming up in the beginning going, yeah, but I'm a little confused too, Lord. I love you. I really believe in you because I saw your miracles, but I'm scratching my head on this one. How is it Even the apostles were scratching their head on it, because they didn't believe it until after the resurrection. How is it that you can say that the Messiah lasts forever and you're going to die?
Yeah.
And he said, well, didn't you remember I told you they're going to raise the third day? You know, they're not even believing that until that happens. So there were some people, of course, the miracles, as we always say, are for goodwill people. But the point we're saying here is most people, the vast majority of people, are rotten to the core and will go to hell. Our Lord tells us that. Most people go to hell, and very few get to heaven. The miracles were good for them, but he's saying, but for most people, it didn't move them. So as we always say, it does not, the problem's not really in their intellect, because God, Jesus, would give them all the answers. He would prove them it's in their will. Because then even when they would see, here's where you can prove it's not in their intellect also, because you can't reasonably comprehend what Jesus is saying on these prophecies, fine. To believe it by faith then when Jesus starts to teach you. But one thing you can't comprehend by reason is when he raises people from the dead, he makes the deaf hear, and he makes the blind see, and he cleans the lepers. What about that wise guy? Top that one. And he did multitudes of miracles like that, and all his people. Now that's where we prove it's not intellect. Because the intellect knows he did it. But the will refuses to believe it because they don't like the message of the messenger. Because they don't want to obey his commandments. Because they want to go out and whore around and break all the other commandments or whichever is their favorite commandment to break. And it only has to be one. And if they're living in a fornication and they're addicted to it, that's enough. If they're greedy, rich, and they don't want to give up their riches, that's enough. If they're feminists and don't want to take care of the house and their kids, that's enough. And because of that, they fabricate things. And that's why nobody can say Jesus hasn't given anybody a multitude of opportunities. And he's talking to these people in these little riddles. It's like us saying, haven't you read where it said that the Jews killed Christ? Are you kidding? Yeah, the Romans killed them too, but they were secondary agents. They didn't even understand that what was going on. They weren't religious like you guys. They didn't have the true religion. Here it says that the Jews killed Christ. Tell me how you say the Jews didn't kill Christ. You know? And it's the same thing we see today when people are trying to say the Gospels or Jews didn't kill Christ. What Bible are they reading? Jesus is saying, what scriptures are you reading? It says Isaiah said he must suffer and die. Now some of the deeper things you may not understand. But Jesus is, because he's fulfilling the prophecies, he's easing them into it. He's explaining them to him. And he's saying, but if you can't believe because your puny intellect cannot figure it out, believe because of the works that I show you, because of the credibility of the messenger, which is God in this church. And that's why we believe dogmas. Not because it conforms to our reason, even though many of them do. That's not the main reason, as we're going to read later on in the dogmas.
And if he could raise from the dead, why couldn't he raise himself?
Exactly. Well, that's what he's saying. And he did it of his own power. Because he told them later on, I, of my own power, am giving up my life. And of my own power, I am taking it back. I am God. And there's another verse in here, I think it's Luke 13. I guess the wrong verse. I'm not sure what the verse is. It's in Luke or something. But he said, and many sought to touch him. And virtue went out from him, and he healed all. Virtue went out. The power came from him, not through him, from him. If we, and God, I believe, is going to give us miracles, it's not going to be us who do the miracle. He's working through us as a channel. We're going to go and touch the person, and God's going to come through us and heal the person. Anybody who does that knows it. I just touched it. I did what God told me. I didn't do nothing else. I didn't go in there, and I don't know how it happened. Don't ask me how. I know God did it. I don't know how he did it. But Jesus said, in that verse, I think it's Luke 7:13, or I'm wrong on that, I think, but I forget the verse. But it's a good one to memorize when you have to, because, and it says, and many sought to touch him, and virtue went out from him, and healed him. He's divine. It didn't go through him from God, it came from him. So that's another one proving his divinity. But right after these people hear, and he knows, some of the people that he's talking to, by the way, do listen. So it's not to get totally despair for us to get discouraged or even, what's the purpose? Well, the purpose is that there are some that do listen. But it's a double purpose. Jesus, when he tells these riddles, it's in hope that some of them might go, scratch your head and go, hey, there is something here. He might be right.
Exactly.
You know, if David called him Lord and called him son, then the Messiah has to be God and man. A lot of people did. The ones that converted did. They worked. But most didn't believe it, and for them it serves a purpose too. Just to show how obstinate they are and send them to a deeper pit in hell on judgment day because of their obstinate blindness. In other words, on judgment day you have double reason now to be damned. You know, triple reason, because I'm giving you all these proofs and you're still not listening. So he's proving to these people, because people always want to go out and say, Like the Pharisees said, he says, you seek to kill me. We don't seek to kill you. You are the devil. Why do you say you seek to kill me? He says, I know you seek to kill me. Or I know you don't believe me. What do you say we don't? I know you don't. I'll prove it to you. I'm going to tell you the prophecies, and I'm going to put them together, and you're still going to say no. And there, you still said no. He's shoving their obstinacy in their own noses, and he's shoving it with their nose in their own obstinacy. Can't you see how I proved you? I exposed you. That's why I'm exposing your bad will. I'm exposing your nastiness. And for the rest of the good will people to look at and see how they ourselves have to react to these videos. Show the nature of evil. How what is in man when he's obstinate. And God's almost like, you know, showing them right in their face. Look, this you should have known. This you're not going to believe because you don't want to believe. I'm telling you ahead of time. There's other verses somewhere like this. He says, I know you're going to go out and betray. No, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Even with the apostles when they denied him. Mm-hmm. You know. But he goes on to tell these people right after the verse. He says, and whereas he had done so many miracles before them, they believed not in him. He says that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he said, Lord, who hath believed our hearing? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah again said, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, nor be converted, I should heal them. What that actually means is he didn't do it so that on purpose, he didn't do it so that they couldn't, as St. Augustine properly says, because they would not see when the truth was presented to them. He then blinded them with what we call the Amos curse and the operation of error. Mm-hmm. He took the veil of darkness and put it over them because they were worthy of it. Mm-hmm. And then they could not see. Mm-hmm. He says, you know why you could not see? You cannot see because I showed you 100 times. Yeah. I showed you 50 times. Mm-hmm. I showed you 1,000 times. I did 100 miracles and showed you 1,000 times. And now I know your heart. You're going to do it again, and I'm going to put an end to it. I'm going to put the veil of darkness on you. I'm going to block it off. There's no hope for you now because you don't want to have hope. And that's really what that's talking about there. You're not worthy of it. Mm-hmm. It's like the bush, he says, give it one more year and dung around it and see if it'll grow. If it doesn't, cut it down and throw it out. Because then God is saying, ultimately, he knows the hearts of all men. Mm-hmm. And he knows that they are ultimately a bad law. And then he curses them with that block. And that's the end of it. He doesn't waste his time with them anymore because God knows ahead what their will is. So God didn't do this to make it impossible. He would never do that to a ultimately goodwill people. Permanently. He can do it to a person temporarily and then lift it later if they ultimately have some goodwill in them. But this whole thing of blocking, why did he do it? Because he knew how stubborn they were. He said, remember I showed you this one little thing over here and you didn't do it and you knew the law upon your heart. Remember you committed adultery with your neighbor's wife. Remember you did that. Remember I inspired you with a conscience of guilt. You went home and felt bad. You at that one moment I got you on this day, on that hour, you were thinking, what happens if you did this to my wife? How would I like it? Oh, well, you started to contemplate it, then you put it out of your mind, and you went back and you did it again. And then you came back, and I warned you again. And then and then you did it again. And then all of a sudden, you started to justify it, and you didn't feel bad at all. Because of that, I will not enlighten you with any deeper truths of the faith. You will not be able to see me as God and Messiah. You will not be able to understand it because you're not worthy of it. Because you're not even worthy of obeying the simple law upon your heart. Because you wouldn't even listen to the simple thing. The thing about your heart, which you knew. Because you were a pig and obstinate about it so bad that you never broke down when I tried to break you like a mule. You kept being obstinate in your sin. And therefore, I am not going to go and give you the enlightenment to believe in me. To believe in my, even in spite of all the miracles, because you're not worthy of it. First, stop the adultery. First, understand that that is sinful, and then I will start to begin to enlighten you. Our Lord says, wisdom does not dwell in a malicious soul, nor is, or a body subject to sins. That's in Wisdom 2:21, I think, or I don't know that exactly, but yes. Wisdom does not dwell in a malicious soul, nor a body subject to sin. So God is just in all his ways here. And who can say in the end that he hasn't given us multitude of times? So, as we always constantly say, when you get to the point where you're under the veil of darkness, boy, you are a rotten egg. You are so bad that God has done everything to you in the past. And I will tell anybody out there, examine your conscience deeply in the past, and you'll hear obstinate sinners say it. There was a time in my life when I remember I used to feel bad about homos or feminists or whatever they are. Say, I remember there was a time in my past when I used to feel guilty. And I used to feel it was really bad, and they all made. But now, it's just great. He's telling you. He's actually telling you. There was a time when I wasn't under the veil. There was a time when I had a conscience. There was a time when God was peeking it. But now he's admitting it's buried. I don't listen to it no more. I pay no attention to it. See, it's proof of it. It's proof of their own obstinacy. So God gives many, many things on that. And that comes back to the idea of God's given us a manifest way to tell who's good and who's bad. We read it in both Gospels today. And how is that? Good fruit? By their fruits you shall know them. How true that is. Because there is nothing worse than a bad Catholic. And I mean a real Catholic, but who's bad?
Yeah.
I'd rather have you... Or, when I... And, well, I'll tell you, there's one step worse than a bad Catholic. There's one worse. A fallen away Catholic who thinks he's Catholic. Not only is he immoral, he's a heretic. Yeah. And he says he's Catholic. Yeah. Okay, that's one step more. And that's what we have today. We have all these people out there going, I'm Catholic. Muslims worship the true God. Abominable heresy. Jews who deny Jesus can get to heaven. Abominable heresy. Contraception of NFP, abominable heresy. Homosexuals were created by God, abominable heresy. And they're out there saying, I'm Catholic. They're the worst. They are the worst because they still call themselves Catholic.
Yeah.
Better just cut you out and get, by your fruits you shall know them. Look at your life. Look at the way you're living. And you tell me you're Catholic? You tell me you're holy? I tell you right now, we get a chance to do a tape and we'll do it. I'm going to talk to all these people in this country and countries like this. These democracy, freedom, liberalist pigs. I'm going to say, you call yourself holy. Now, I know all you people still have the law upon your heart. I'm going to show you, do you really honestly think holy applies to this? Now, let's show them the brothel houses.
Yeah.
Let's show them the whores on the corners.
Parade.
Let's show them the homo parades. Let's show them the drug addicts dying from drug addiction.
Yeah.
Let's show them the domestic disputes of fighting and kicking and screaming, of starving their kids, of smacking their kids, real child abuse.
Yeah.
We're not against hitting children, but you know, the type that's vicious and monstrous. Show the women walking around immodest and the men, pompadours, walking around with orange hair and hooks in their nose. And I stop the tape and I say, are you going to call that holy? Not even all you that are doing that will call that holy. I know it. You with the orange hair and the hook in your nose, you would not call that holy, and you know it. Because you want to be unholy. You want to be unholy. You took the side of Satan and you sided with him. So the law upon the heart is in these people. By your fruits you shall know them. The worst thing is somebody going around saying, hey, I'm a Catholic, but I'm a homo. And homos are okay. And God, now if you happen to be a homosexual and felt that a sin is a Catholic, what is the proper response? Oh, my Lord, I'm a abominable sinner. The devil got me. Forgive me. I'm ashamed. I hate this. Cure me. Adultery, whatever sin it is. They're going out and flaunting this stuff. And you go, wait a second. Goodwill people. And they're out there. Who are limited with the law upon, who have not yet denied totally the law upon their heart. They're there. Even in other religions, they're there. And we want to convert them. But you do not convert them by preaching Catholicism and saying, I serve the Catholic God, and he lets me do all these stinking sins, and he supports it. And he's not going to send me to hell for it because it's not my fault. I was raised that way. I was born that way. Environment around me. I try my best. You know, all these different heresies that crept in to the bad books with the Brahmanas before Vatican II led to this mess. And so I come out and say, well, you know, if I join your group, let's just take an Orthodox Jew and a convicted Muslim. They have rules of modesty. They have certain things that are with the law upon the heart that they know are wrong. You want to tell him, give up his, and we know that he's got a false God, to come into so-called this V2 church or the traditionalist even, and they look at all this immodesty, all this contraception, all these excuses for sins, all these illogical teachings, and they look at the women who are feminists, they go, look, I may not know much, but I know that. And if that's Catholicism, I want no part of it.
Yeah, right.
And we're here to tell people, that ain't Catholicism.
Right.
And that's not good Catholics. And if that guy's doing that, he's a bad Catholic, and we ostracize him as Catholics, as the church has always done. I wrote that in How to Be a Good Catholic. Just read the book. If the person is a rotten, bad Catholic, our ostracizing them pumps up our God. The good, their God is just. Their God is just. He don't like that. And I know adultery is wrong. And I know women have to take care of the home and love their children and take care of the house and be modest. So I know that they're right on that count. But if you don't do that, they're going to look at it and say, hi, their God ain't the true God. Or he's a pervert. You know. So you discredit the good God. The true God. The Catholic God. And so specifically, we do write this, as we always say, the worst curses and punishment are going to come down upon so-called Catholics. They get it the worst. They get They're triply cursed. You say the apostate Jews are doubly cursed? Fallen away Catholics who call themselves Catholic are triply cursed. Didn't St. Peter say that after flying from the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they have been, again become entangled and overcome? Their latter condition will be worse than the former. For a better friend not to have known the way of justice and after having known it to have denied it, 1 Peter 2:20. So he's telling them, you're worse than even the Jews because you had the whole Old Covenant and New Covenant era with all the multiple miracles, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in a way that nobody had it before with such an abundance of saints and you've denied all that. So fallen away Catholics, to me, they get the worst wrath and they have to be the most strictly bridled because they're the ones to totally discredit him. Totally. And God is going to let the Antichrist destroy his people. And when they're wiped off the face of the earth, it's only going to be true Catholics. There's going to be no more this group going around calling themselves Catholics other than us. Because God is going to destroy Rome. It's in the scriptures. It's going to happen. Just like when Jeremiah said the temple's going to fall, Rome's going to fall. It's in the apocalypse. And when Rome falls, that's when the beginning of everything starts. Because they're going to, everyone who is not right or not even of goodwill, these fallen away Catholics who are not listening to what we're saying now are going to lose all hope in Catholicism altogether. They don't have it anyway. Mm-hmm. So it's a real quick step for their outward denial of it altogether. And I say, thank the Lord because you weren't Catholic anyway. I wish you would have came out and denied Catholicism long ago instead of giving our religion a bad name and our God. But God's already going to drag you down into the dirt before it happens, and then when it does happen, you're going to come out and say, Catholicism was a false religion. I can now see it was tyrannical, it was evil. This new Christ in the temple in Jerusalem was really the Antichrist. Of the Jews, he's much more merciful. He lets us have fun. We can go around and do whatever we want, sin in every way we can. We can still be greedy. We can commit adultery. He even encourages it. We can do this, we can do that. And then they're going to no longer profess themselves to be Catholic. And the other group who thinks you need to have a visible hierarchy in Rome. You need to have a building. What's a building, your God? What did God say? I don't need your building if you're not holy. I'll destroy your whole building. What makes the building holy is the people inside it. I don't need no hierarchy if they're no good. If they're not Catholic, God needs a non-Catholic hierarchy in his church like anything. Don't need it. I'd rather have nothing. That's a stupid thing. It's like saying I'd rather have a disease in the house than to have nothing. You know, these guys are diseases. They're not Catholic, but when it falls, all these people are going to look at that and say, oh, wow, there's no more church. The gates of hell prevail. Ah, that's because you weren't listening to us. That's because you're not. We?
You're carnal.
What are we going to do? As soon as Rome falls, I will celebrate. Yes, I will, because they are worthy of it. Because God, that's proof to the world that that was a harlot, false church, and all these other people are going to be falling in despair, crying, weeping, mourning, going in despair, losing the Catholic Church. I'm going to be out maybe, I don't even fish, but I like to fish, but maybe that day I'll be fishing on Elephant Butte. Hey, Richard, you hear what happened? Rome fell. Leave me alone, I'm fishing. Wait till I come on shore and then you can tell me. I knew it was going to happen. Big deal. I knew it was going to happen. Now, don't disturb my fish. We're going to have fish this afternoon. Your plane's sunk down so low. Yeah, so little. And when I do come back, I'm going to celebrate. I'm not going to mourn. I'm going to celebrate. Because God showed to the world that this is not a Catholic entity. They've gone well beyond the past in which God has given them a chance to convert. When Jeremiah says, please do this now. Please do this now. If you don't do this now, God's going to destroy Rome. The temple. This is Jeremiah saying, if you don't do this now, the temple's going to be destroyed. Please stop it. Please, God is telling you. Mary came and all her apparitions, the true ones, to warn the world. Stop it now. Stop it now. Do this. Do that. If you don't, I'm going to destroy you. If you don't, I'm going to destroy you. That's gone on now for a couple hundred years. The destruction is at hand. There is no more appeal. No more covenants to save it. It's down. It's done. It's gone. It's so bad anybody who has even half a brain can see it. Total criminals have taken over the place. So when a place falls down, and that's what we look at, it's like you look at these people, it's amazing. I said before about holy. Mm-hmm. Holy. Do you honestly think you're holy? Stand up, young girl over there with your orange hair and a ring in your nose. Mm-hmm. I'm going to show you. Look in the mirror. Well, I never thought I was holy. No, no kidding. I know. And you could never think that the way you are. Poor thing. Let me show you how to be holy. All right? So I'm telling you, people got the law upon them. They know they're not holy. How many people say, I know I'm going to hell? I saw a show the other day, sad thing in El Salvador about the street gangs. Oh, it's a horrible thing. Poor kid. And you can see it, the Romans 1 curves. And the one kid who's going out there in this one, this two street gangs, 18 in this MS-35, the two street gangs, and the one kid, he's being interviewed, he knows it. He says, you think I'm going to go to hell? He goes, well, I don't know the interview. He goes, well, I think I'm going to go to hell. I really think I am. I think what I'm doing, I'm going to go to hell. I really do. I think. He says, yeah, but I got to do what I got to do. He goes, why do you got to? Because of the gang, you know? So people know they're not holy.
Yeah, right.
That's the thing in the verse, the other verse I'm memorizing, and I'll get the verse itself, but the Jews go like this, the way of the Lord is not right. And then Jesus says, are not my ways right, O house of Israel? And are not rather your ways perverse? Because the way of the Lord is not right. He's tyrannical. He's dictatorial. He's telling us we have to give up all these good things. He's vicious. He's unmerciful. He's not joyful. He's a nasty God. I'm nasty? Are not you nasty? Look at yourself. You're sneaking into your neighbor's house, messing around with his wife. You're out in the corner doing drugs, killing yourselves, alcoholism, cursing, breaking things, busting things. Politicians are robbing from one another and stealing and lying and cheating. And God says, are not your ways perverse, you foolish, stupid, dark, and dumb men? And then just, you know, when we get a chance to do a tape on this, I want to show, let's get the video in there. Go around and show the things these people are doing. Some of the way that people are living. The headlines. Children shall rise up and put their parents to death. Matthew 10:21. Brother shall kill brother, father shall kill his son, and the children shall rise up and put their parents to death. You see that happening too. As a just punishment for these parents. So the bad fruit is around us, all over the place. And the ultimate bad fruit, really, with these fallen away Catholics is their heresies, which lead them into their other sins.
Yeah.
In particular, the denial of salvation dogma. All these traditionalists are sitting in their little churches and they're afraid to blast out the word of God to other people. They can't go out and tell somebody they're definitively immortal sin because there's a heretical theology that says nobody, we can ever know if anybody's immortal sin. Then why does the Lord say rebuke your brother if he sinned? And why is he saying 1 Timothy 5:20, some men's sins are manifest, or 24, it's one of those verses. And that what comes out of the mouth proceeded from the mouth come forth from the heart. Matthew 15:18. So if our Lord's trying to tell you, we could do, they're telling us today, no, we can't do that. Everybody may be innocent because he's following his own heart, so we can never tell definitively anybody's committing sin or going to go to hell if you do not adore. The Hindu might really go to heaven because he's following his own kind. He don't need to believe in Jesus. All right, so there, what are these people at? What kind of fruits are they producing? They're hypocrites. They're rotten. They're not even evangelizing. They're lying to their own selves. They're hiding their own little churches like a bunch of fatted pigs, and even some might be ascetical and not fatted pigs. They're going the other side. So you got them on both sides, the liberals who are fat, and even a lot, or you got the ascetical guy who's just as bad. You'd go out of the church near the right, who's a heretic. But what kind of fruit are you producing? Are you going out there to give this Christ that you propose to believe in? You go up and receive him at the altar every Sunday, but you don't want to go out and give him to other people? You want to keep him to yourself and hide your token under the thing and say the guy can get to heaven without it? Ooh, can you see the hypocrisy of all that? Here I am receiving, oh, I love you, Jesus. I want to receive you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But I go out in the streets and I don't want to give them to nobody else. They don't need them. And then you're also mocking Jesus. He says, well, what did I come for? Isn't that the whole purpose of the church? That's like a guy saying, I got the medicine that made me better. I was sick, and I was so sick on the deathbed, I was in the most pain any man could ever be in. And the doctor came and gave me the medicine. And I got a big bottle, a gallon jug of it. And I can keep getting as much as I want. And I can go out and give it to people. And I see they're sick. I'm saying, you don't need to be sick anymore, son. Take this. I can make you better. They're keeping it to themselves. But guess what? The Lord says, guess what? The medicine ain't even helping you. It's keeping you sick and making you sicker because you're not going out. Which was one of the sins that caused that, and giving it to other people. You're keeping it to yourself in your little chapels, and you're thinking, if I can just keep the faith by myself and not spread it out to other people, I'm going to be better. No, now that same thing that was making you better before, if you ever were better, is now making you sicker than even the people you're supposed to go out and be helping. And this is what's happening with all these people. The Chicadas, the Sanborns, the Peperunises, the McKennas, all of these bums are out there doing what? Committing sacrilege every week, misusing the precious body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't even know who he is. Don't even know who he is. You know, so God is going to destroy them. And if they're of goodwill, he may not kill them. He'll let them live to repent. But I'll tell you one thing, it's not going to be good. It's going to be an ugly sight when you see what happens. Because God doesn't take kindly to that most of all. Better that you've been born a Hindu. Better that you've been born a Talmud or Jew. Better that you've been born a Protestant than to be a Catholic, so-called Catholic, and desecrate the true name of the true God and sacrilegiously receive his sacraments and play God wrong while pretending that you're good. These people are going to get it, and they're going to get it so bad when he comes, and he's going to embarrass them. It's going to be horrible. And here it is. I'll be warned again to people. And that's it. So I tell the people out there, look at the fruit. A lot of these groups and the traditionals, they got feminists, the SSP10, they support NFP, they're full of lust, they're homos, or they're committing adultery, or they're Americanist heretics, or they're greedy, they've brought the American dream. You follow the guy around, you're going to see his mortal sin. They're afraid to talk about Jesus during the week. They're Sunday Catholics. And then you got the liberals on the left in the V2 church who are just as bad. But just look at their fruits. The ones that are more deceiving than the traditionals because they seem to have an outward piety. But follow them. Look at what you're doing. Are they evangelizing anybody? Find out what the full deposit of faith is and what they really believe. Find out if the guy's greedy. Is he selfish? Is he an Americanist heretic? Is he going out and helping the neighbor save his soul? Let's start on that one first and foremost. That's the beginning. You can go out with a Mother Teresa false charity and feed people so that their bodies can live.
Yeah.
And I say, damn you, Mother Teresa, because what's going to happen to her soul when they die? That piece of physical bread ain't going to save his soul.
Mm-hmm.
You went out there and you made him believe that you're good and you're doing a good thing and you're doing a horribly rotten thing because you're telling be a good Hindu if you're a good Hindu, be a good Buddhist if you're a good Buddhist. Those people are now in hell, suffering for all eternity and can't enjoy one morsel of bread or one drop of water. You're a phony, baloney, false prophetess, like all these people that are going out there with these, I'm taking care of the poor, these corporal works of mercy, minus the spiritual works of mercy. If that's not first, I don't want nothing from you. And the thing that you're not going out there, and that's what these traditionals, that's where you get them all of them. Go out there with the Chicana and Sanborn and say, I want to walk around town with you. Come here, knucklehead. Get out of your luxurious little palace. Where you're hiding, which you don't have anyway, but you're hiding because you're, come out and let's take a walk in the streets. Let's go up to the first person we meet. Sir, my name is Richard Ibrahim. I'm a Catholic evangelist. I'd like to help you and give you your only hope of salvation. What I want to tell you is because I really love you. I really do. Okay. What is your name? Joe Smith. Okay. Well, what do you believe in? Well, you know, I'm a Protestant. You know, I go to the Lutheran church. Well, I'm here to tell you that's not the true church, son. You got to come into the Catholic Church. It's the only church outside of which there's no Sanborn. Would you please chime in? Well, no, don't listen to that. Not really. Technically, if you could be saved, if you can't comprehend it, and you were prejudiced from your childhood, and you have a really hard time believing the Catholic Church is a Catholic Church, and as long as you really believe your church is a true church, there is an outside shot you can be saved. But he just blew the whole thing. He un-evangelized the guy, and this happened to me literally. With that one priest up in Boston, outside of Salem, Massachusetts, it happened.
Yeah.
Exactly what happened. I'll tell the story here, maybe it'll end it real quick, but I hope it doesn't go too long. But we were up there trying to, it was the day when all the witches were up there, you know, we were trying to convert them, and we were handing out exorcism, it was stupid to be up there. It was dumb. But we went up there anyway, and it was dumb. Well, but we tried, but it wasn't worth anything. And the priest was having a Halloween party. They were all dressed like witches and warlocks in the church, the so-called Catholic Church in Salem, Massachusetts. We walked in there and we tried to convert the priest, and we were debating him in the vestibule in the back, talking about the mass and outside the church's house. He says it's not infallible and ran away from us. It is infallible, Father. How is it that you can say V2 is infallible and that's not infallible? Either one is and one isn't. We got a problem here. He ran away. But before that happened, I was out in the street talking to this Lutheran kid who was a friend of the so-called Catholic, V2 Catholic. You know, falling away, but he called himself Catholic. And we went up, we're trying to convert the Lutheran. I said to the Lutheran, you got to believe in Jesus. You got to be in the Catholic Church. You don't even believe in the real Jesus. I said that later. First, I said, outside the Catholic Church, there's no salvation. You got to be Catholic. And his friend came up and heard me say that, his Vatican II friend. Just, well, I am embarrassed to call myself a Catholic after hearing you. That is so nasty in me. I said, that's nasty, you know what I'm saying? I said, you call yourself a Catholic? Yeah. He's a Lutheran, right? What's the difference between the two of you?
Yeah.
You ain't the same.
Yeah, right.
Do you know what that difference is, son?
Yeah.
If you really loved him, you would call him into conversion.
Yeah.
And you would tell him to become Catholic. I says, he doesn't even believe the same Jesus. Do it. You don't believe in the same Jesus. Well, I believe in Jesus. Do you believe Jesus is in the Holy Eucharist under the appearance of bread and wine, not with the bread and wine totally annihilated, because they believe in consubstantiation? Yeah. Do you believe Jesus created the Catholic Church and made the Pope the head of it? He says, no. Then you don't believe in Jesus.
Yeah.
And you, if you love him, you would tell him what I'm telling him. The Lutheran was baffled. The other kid, he didn't want to know nothing more. He was absolutely furious. And the Lutheran kid stood there and he was listening. I spoke to him for a little bit. But then we went into the, and we met the, it was outside the church, the Norman Solar Church. Then we went in the church and met the priest in the vestibule. And then he ran away after I called him that there's no salvation outside the church. No Jew, no heathen, no heretic, nobody could be saved unless he entered the bosom of the church. So that went on. Then we come walking back, I come walking out of the church. Now was the father out there first? Yes, no, he came out later on. Right, right. Did he come out later on? Was the priest out there first? But that doesn't matter how the sequence happened. I walked out. No, the priest was first inside. I walked outside the church, and I seen the Lutheran kid. He's out there again. And he comes up to me, and we start talking again. And I'm trying to convert him. And the priest comes walking out. And I saw him walking down the step. This is like the Sanborn example I'm getting. Say, Father, Father, come on over here, Father. I want to ask you something. Because the kid said it, really. I think the Lutheran even was the one who instigated it.
Oh, really?
He says, let's go ask the Father.
Yeah.
Well, here, Father, come here, come here. We want to ask you something. I went, Father, see this man here, this boy here, he's a Lutheran. And I'm telling him he's got to come into the Catholic Church to save his soul. Is that not right, Father? And he goes like this to the Lutheran. Oh, don't listen to him. He doesn't, he's pointing to me. He's telling the Lutheran. Don't listen to him. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's unmerciful, he's brutal. That's not what the Catholic Church teaches at all. And he puts his arm around the Lutheran. And he goes, I've got more in common with you than I do with him. He's pointing at me. He's got more in common with the Lutheran. I says, Father, you got your arm around the Lutheran. He goes, I know. I said to the kid, right when the priest had his arm around him, son, I said, do you believe in the papacy and the Pope is the head of the church on earth? No, of course not. I says, Father, you got your arm around a guy that don't even believe in the Pope who you profess allegiance to.
Yeah.
And you say you've got more in common with him than me. Who believes it? Can't you see yourself? He got furious. He got all in a huff and left. He ran away. And I said, see, son? I said, don't listen to that guy. You even know he's a hypocrite, don't you? I said, he's not teaching what you know the Catholic Church used to teach. He's a hypocrite. And don't listen to him. So what did the priest do? He unevangelized the kid. He went in there and undermined everything I did. Supposedly by his father, his priest said. But he didn't undermine if that kid's a good will, because the kid knows the priest is a liar.
Yeah.
I said, Father, you got your arm around a kid who denies the papacy, denies the Catholic Church, guy went with a whole list of things. And you're saying you got more in common with him and me, who believes in all those things.
Yeah.
And I tell you something, you do. Because you're a V2 so-called Catholic. You ain't Catholic at all.
Uh-huh.
You're a Protestant, and you're worse than a Protestant. Because the Protestants don't even believe Hindus can get to heaven. You guys do.
Yeah, right.
You open the door for Hindus, Buddhists, Talmudic Jews.
Amen.
So you are the worst monsters. Even conservative Protestants know that.
Yeah.
But I appeal to the kid's logic. That's not even common sense. You see what I'm saying? Don't listen to these people. We're in the great apostasy. We gave them brochures and all that.
Yeah.
Now, you do that with a Sanborn, you do with a McKenna, you do with Chicana. It's all the same thing.
Yeah.
Absolutely same. Because you're going to come out and say, and another story that happened with that heretic, that apostate Father Joe Collins up in the St. Michael the Archangel Chapel in Glenmont, New York, when I was going up there, and we had it out, right? No, okay, he does it too. Yeah, okay, this is not him what I'm talking about. I'm talking first about O'Keefe, okay? O'Keefe was there before him, but Collins is the same thing. They asked Father Collins, why doesn't he ever try to convert anybody? He says, I'm in the hunkered down mode, you know. They don't try to convert because they don't believe they have to. But Father O'Keefe, he's the one I'm talking about now, who turned out to be a homeowner, a real monster. But I'm not going to get into the whole story here. I'll make it short. The parishioners, when I found out how bad he was, I confronted the parishioners. This guy's rotten. He says, no kidding, Rich. They even knew. They told me all kinds of stuff he was saying, you know, about, I think older girls are okay, and he's saying NFP's okay, and even other contraception is okay. There's other things.
Priest-ismatics were...
Yeah, that was later on even. But the point on the dogma is, they told me, Richard, I was working 6 months, all of us, to convert this Protestant that we knew. And he really, really wanted to be Catholic. We brought him before Bishop Father O'Keefe. And what did he tell him? Oh no, you don't have to be Catholic. If you can't comprehend the Catholic religion, it's beyond your scope, and you really believe you're right in your religion, you can be saved. And he said, that was it. That was the end of it. They lost the conversion. the kid did not listen anymore. And either for two reasons. He's got conflicting things, and he thinks the priest is a leader, and he could say, well, none of you are making sense, or he believes the priest. And it's easier in his religion to remain a Protestant because he doesn't have to subject them to the laws of the church.
Okay.
So Father O'Keefe unevangelized them. Every one of these bums out there that denied a dog has to say that because they denied it. They have to say to the guy, like we are going to see more of God, is there a possibility he could get to heaven without believing in Jesus and being? Well, yes. Some will say, that's hard. It's not easy. But he could, and only God knows the heart, so he can get to heaven while he denies Christ. Well, that's it. And everybody you talk to is going to be that person. If the Catholic Church demands all these rules, boy, I stay where I am. So what is the result? I call that the unevangelizing. It's better if you guys were dead and gone. Dead and gone. It's better if you were Protestants and Buddhists and Jews, but not Catholics, so-called Catholics. Don't tell people you're Catholics and you're saying stuff like that. Because instead of being beacons of light, you're cesspools of iniquity that are propelling them headlong into hell. So you just wait to see what God's going to do to them. And if God wanted me to do it to myself, I would do it and I wouldn't even blink. It would be like Samson with the jawbone of an ass. Put 1,000 men here and I'll knock them all out with that jawbone if God wants me to. And I said, say many times, God may not want me to do that. He may want me just to say, it's going to happen to you. And it's going to happen to them. I know it's going to happen to them. And I'm telling them right here, no. If it happens to you and you still live, you have hope. Repent. I don't want you to go to hell, but I'll tell you one thing. I want you to convert or die and then go to hell if you're not going to convert. If you're obstinate, I do want you to die because you are misleading people.
Yes.
This guy's an infection in society. We're going to kill him if he doesn't repent and give him a chance to save his soul before he goes to the gallows. But he dies. And if it's going to happen. In this world, if they die tomorrow, it's going to happen on Judgment Day. Jesus Christ sends them straight to hell and they are going to suffer in a way that no human could do. But everybody who has some sense of righteous anger in them, who loves God and sees the damage that's being done, should have this zeal. And no, they sit back and they keep going to mass to these pseudo-intellectual bums that get up there and are just placating their own egos, patting their own pockets, playing Catholic. I got a nice little situation up here. And a lot of them have their own immoral vices too, if you follow them around. All right, so that'll be the end of that sermon for now. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.